Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Garrison Young. I'm one of your elders here and a pastoral intern. And I'm excited to be given the word here today with you all from 2 Samuel 12. We are ending our summer series in 2 Samuel to be picked up next week. So if you weren't here with us last week, we kind of got a two-parter going on. Andrew and I were joking, he had the harder deal. He had to just talk about David's sin, and I luckily get to talk about David's redemption. So if you were not here last week, I highly recommend you go check out that sermon. Andrew did a wonderful job unpacking the anatomy of the human heart, or the anatomy of sin, and how it is coming for us all. We can't escape it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. We're going to see how far that sin actually goes. So if you were uncomfortable last week, get ready to be a little bit more uncomfortable. But there is good news that comes at the end of that. But I was thinking about this sermon, and it was great. A couple months ago, we read the Psalms every morning at breakfast as a family. And we read Psalm 51, which you read earlier. Psalm 51 comes after David has been rebuked by Nathan for his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, when he has taken what is not his from Uriah and then murdered him to cover it up. So Psalm 51 is his prayer of repentance after that. And I'm explaining this to my son, who's a really big fan of the new David movie from Angel Studios. Which, it's a great movie, it's fantastic. But David is his hero right now, because he is painted as such. And so we're reading Psalm 51, and I'm explaining what David has done, and my son's like, wait, what? No, not David. He couldn't, it was shocking to him that his hero could fall in this way. For some reason, our sin also shocks us. And sometimes we say, man, I can't believe I could fall in this way, that I would sin this greatly. As you're thinking now maybe about that moment of your greatest sin, let me cheer you up. You're far worse than that. As Jack Miller, the pastor, said, cheer up. You're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. So what we're going to see today through the rest of David's story in 2 Samuel 12 is he's not only confronting his sin, but he is confronting his depravity. And that's not a word you probably want to use about yourself too often, right? Depraved, a loss of moral corruption. But that's what he comes face to face with. That's what we have to come face to face with today, is our own depravity. But cheer up. You're worse than that. But you're far more loved than that as well. And we're going to hear the great redemption of the Lord in this amazing statement. And hear this and remember it, and you'll hear it again. The Lord has put away your sin. So we'll unpack that, but first let's briefly recap what David has done again to displease the Lord. Right at the end of 2 Samuel 11, it says, and the thing that David has done has displeased the Lord. What was that? Again, he has taken what is not his in Uriah's wife, and to cover up that sin in her pregnancy, he murders Uriah, and he thinks he's scot-free. In 2 Samuel 12, it's going to recap his sin in this way. It says that David despised the word of the Lord and did what was evil in his sight. And so that catches us up now here to 2 Samuel 12 when David thinks he has gotten away with this great sin. These words from the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by your word and by your spirit, we pray that you would come and convict our hearts. You would break our spiritual blindness to see clearly these things, that I am the man. That we have sinned. Help us come face to face with that reality. And Lord, by your Spirit, make something even more evidently clear to us. The Lord has put away our sin. So God, we pray these things through your word, and we ask, come and meet us where we are. Comfort us by these words. We are drawing near to you, Lord, this morning, and we ask desperately that you would draw near to us and comfort our sinful hearts. Redeem us and restore us. By your word, by your grace, and by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So for my note takers out there today, a quick outline for you if you want to jot this down where we're heading. Briefly, we're going to talk about a friend like Nathan, and then we're going to unpack in this passage David's denial, David's depravity, and David's deliverance. What can't be missed at the very beginning of this: and the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan's rebuke is a grace to David. It is saying that God sees, and he's not absent from these moments, these grave sins. He has seen them, and David thought he has gotten away with it. He is not, and by grace, God does not leave David hiding in his sin for more destruction to come upon him, but he sends Nathan. I cannot imagine being Nathan, to approach the king, the most powerful person in the world probably at this point. His boots absolutely must have been shaking as he went up to him, "I am going to approach the king about a sin he has been trying to cover up. He's already killed one man over it. Would he kill me too?" And yet he goes faithfully and in the boldness of the Lord as a grace to David. And to say these words to him, "You are the man. You did this." My question just for us from this is, do you have a friend like Nathan? Do you carry around yourself friends like Nathan? Do you invite them into your life, yourself, to be known in a way that they could expose your sin as a grace to you? That they love you and they desperately want to fight for you. And they want to come to you and say, "You are the man. You are doing these things. And brother, you are going down the wrong path." Do you have someone close enough that would do that for you? And are you that friend as well, to watch someone on a path of destruction and to go to them with the word of the Lord in boldness, humility, and love for them? We need a lot more Nathans. We need a lot more Nathans in the church, because our sin is not harmless. As I've talked about up here before, people play with sin like a lion tamer, and then they're surprised when it attacks. It's its nature. It's not to be trifled with, not to be toyed with. Do you have a friend like Nathan who would come to you and say, "You are the man"? We see David now in his denial of these things. But before we do move on to that, I do need to say as well, Nathan, yes, is going to David and saying today, "You are the man." But the word of God is coming to us also today, to me, to you, and saying, "You are the man." And so some of you are sitting here, don't compare me to David. No, you are the man. You are far worse than you could ever imagine. We have to hear that today, and we have to sit in that today, and we have to confront that today, because we can't do what David has done with his sin, and he has denied it and denied it and denied it, and he's tried to bury it. He's tried to bury it with other bodies. But the Lord sees, and the Lord wants to meet him with grace. So David's denial, right, it starts back in chapter 11 at those words from Bathsheba, "I am pregnant." Now his sin doesn't seem harmless and easy to hide. And so he invites Uriah home from battle, where David should have been, where he was idle at home. He invites Uriah home and he tries to kind of deceive Uriah into sleeping with his wife to cover up the pregnancy. But then David sees Uriah acting like the man that David should have been, in nobility and righteousness. And he said, "As my men are out on the battlefield sleeping on the ground, I will not enter my house of comfort." And it frustrated David, and he couldn't get him to do it, but he knew, "I have to cover this up." And so he sends message to the front of the lines that Uriah is to be put there, and Uriah is to be put to death by entering the battle as the rest of them retreat. So David had this man murdered to cover up this sin. And David now seems like he's getting away with it. Says here in chapter 11, 26 through 27, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David thinks he's scot-free. Uriah is gone. Now I look like the kind, benevolent king taking care of the broken widow. He respectfully waited for the time of mourning to go over and then took her into his house, married her, and then that's when the son comes. He looks like the kind king that we saw in previous chapters to Mephibosheth, right? The lame man he welcomed into his home and gave him his riches and restored his family line from Saul and treated his enemy better than he deserved to be treated. He thought he got away with it. And he's looking good on the outside. And then we even see when he's confronted with this story by Nathan. Here in verses 5 and 6, right? The man who's taken the poor man's lamb when he had plenty of lambs of his own. David, in his anger, was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." How quickly the enslaved are to enslave others. David, enslaved to his own sin, unwilling to confront it, denying it, is very quick to send another man to judgment for a far less severe crime than his own. See, here's the reality. David actually got to preside over cases like this. So this is why that story is resonating with him and why Nathan brings it up to him. David got to exercise judgment on this, and he gives this man death. Do you know what judgment that David was supposed to receive? One for adultery and two for murder? Death, twice over. He had to cover this up because in the Old Testament sacrificial law, there were no sacrifices for intentional sin. It was just death. So he had no choice but to cover this up. But as one who is supposed to receive the judgment of death, look how quickly he is willing to give that judgment to someone else as he is denying his own sin. So my question simply for us is, what does your denial of sin look like? How do you seek to cover it up? To wipe it away as if it doesn't exist, or to make light of it? Maybe it looks a lot like this. It's very common to find someone else's sin, to point it out, to highlight it, so that yours starts taking a little, goes on the back burner, so you don't have to think about it as much. If I start pointing out other people's, I can feel a little bit better about mine. That's what David is doing here. Maybe you think it was innocent. No one sees. It's just going to go away. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. So you can continue denying it. And you can build this self-righteousness. You can seek to justify yourself, but all you're building is a house of cards. And a house of cards goes over with a stiff breeze. And so when it goes over with a stiff breeze, you stop surrounding yourself with people who will tell you the truth. And now you've secluded yourself in your own little world where you are right and everyone else is wrong. You're in a full denial of your human nature, which is your depravity. And we have to come face to face with that. Because the Lord cannot do something with someone's pride who denies and denies and denies their sin. but he can do something, as we're going to see here with David, with someone who comes face to face with it and accepts it. And man, what a grace of God to pursue him, even in the midst of all this denying, that he did not let David go, but he went after him. He sent Nathan. He made his sin so evident to him, not to put him down, but to raise him up from the destruction that he caused. So David meets his depravity. Nathan looks at him and says, "You are the man, the one that you said deserves to die, that is you. The one that needs to restore the lamb fourfold, you can't restore this, that's you. You did this thing, you had no pity." And David has a simple, sober response. "I have sinned against the Lord." David knows nothing else needs to be said here. I got wondering about this, though, because Saul said the same thing. Saul was confronted by Samuel. And when it was pointed out to him, Saul said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I've transgressed greatly." Why was Saul rejected then by God and David accepted? I had to puzzle through this and think through it. If you go read the account in 1 Samuel 15, what you see, Saul doesn't have this acknowledgement of his depravity, how deep his sin really is. He thinks he can still cover it up, because with his "I have sinned" comes excuses. He says this, "I feared the people, and so I had to do it. I sinned against the Lord, God, but I feared the people." You understand, right? David offers no excuses. He says, "No. There is none other to blame than me and my own depravity." David probably felt really great about himself coming in behind Saul as king, because he's like, Saul set the bar super low. People love me. The Lord's favor's with me. I got this. There's no way I can mess things up like Saul has messed them up. Now David realizes he is far worse than he could ever imagine, and there is no excuse for it. As he says in Psalm 32, which was written, him probably reflecting on this time, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So in his denying, he was even feeling it. He was feeling the depth of his sin in the rot. He almost probably was begging that it would be exposed. Because when it does get exposed, continues in Psalm 32, it says this, "I did not cover my iniquity." He allows himself to stand bare naked before the Lord. And this points us obviously back to the garden. Adam and Eve, when they have fallen from the Lord, what did they do? They hid. But God sees. And God knows, and he seeks them out. And he says, "Why are you hiding from me?" They realized they were naked and they were ashamed, so therefore they hid. And they took fig leaves, and it says, these fig leaves, and they covered them up. Friends, your fig leaves are lying to you. They tell you great lies, that you can cover this up. You can justify yourself. If you believe those lies, you will live a life of hiding, a life of running, one that is not free in the grace of God. And David wanted no part of that. So he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He lays bare before the Lord. And he realizes also he has nothing to bring. Saul suggests that he just needs to bring an offering to the Lord. Says, "They made me do it. You'll forgive that." But then he also said to Samuel, "Samuel, let me go back with you that I may bow, not to his God, to your God." may offer sacrifices. David says this in Psalm 51, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling." David stands there naked, fully accepting, yes, I've sinned, and I'm far, far worse than that even. And I have no hope other than the forgiveness of the Lord. I have nothing to bring to you but this, a plea for mercy. This is who I am, and I am deserving of death. I cast myself upon you and ask for your mercy. No sacrifices. Nothing can be brought. Here is a man who fully understands his depravity. And the Lord can do something with that. I want you to remember what you're thinking about right now as your greatest sin. Believe it or not, even David's murder. You're far worse than that. Because our depravity, what that means, as he says in Psalm 51 as well, is in sin my mother conceived me. We're not good people who just mess up. Our depravity means it is our nature. It is the moral corruption that we are born in and that we need to be delivered from. You will not scratch or claw or fight your way out of that. You will not cover it up. You will not be able to restore the path of destruction that is in, that you've left behind because of your sin. You need to be delivered. So we look at David's deliverance here, and what an amazing, amazing response we have from the Lord. David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the word of God through Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." As we said, David's sin was punishable by death twice over. So God speaks these words very specifically, and he says, "You will not die," as a mercy. As a mercy, you will not be put to death. But then as a grace, God says this, "The Lord has put your sin away." Now, like my son who was shocked at David's sin, I'm shocked at the Lord. The Lord can put this away. The Lord can forgive this. Remember, the worst that you're thinking of, you're far worse, and guess what? He can forgive it. The Lord can put that away. If you hear nothing else today, I want you to remember this. The Lord has put your sin away. And what does that mean? But we see this throughout Scripture. Isaiah 43, 25, God speaks to his people. He says, I am he. I'm the man this time. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He repeats it in Jeremiah 31, 34, "For I forgive iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I think there's plenty of us, myself included, that need to hear this today. Do you need to hear it today? The Lord has put your sin away. And what that means is he has forgotten it. He does not remember it. Here's the problem in our human capacities. I remember my sin. You remember your sin. The people you have sinned against remember your sin. You may have forgiven yourself, but you still remember your sin. I've forgiven myself, and there are a slew of sins I still remember and still cringe at. People may have forgiven you, but in their human capacity, they still remember your sin. But God, in his infinite, wonderful capacities that only he can possess, somehow in the mind of the Lord, he says, I remember them no more. I remember them no more. I remember them no more. I can't fathom that. And the sins I've committed to other people that they can't forget are far less than the sins I've committed against the Lord. And he says, I put them away. As far as the east is from the west, I don't know if you realize this, but if you travel north to south, you will eventually travel so far north, you're actually going south again. If you travel east to west, they will never meet. If you go east, it'll keep going east. So when he says he has cast them as far as the east is from the west, they never meet. They are gone from his memory and his existence, and he remembers them no more. Do you need to hear that today? That he keeps no record of wrong. That when we all go stand before him in that day of judgment, there's going to be a slate. And it's going to be your record of debt. And you're going to be walking up there ready to prepare to say, I need God to forgive me. Lord, forgive me of this. Forgive me of this. And he's going to be like, what are you talking about? The slate's clean. I don't remember what you're talking about. Do you see yourself the way the Lord sees you? Because in Colossians 1, it says when Jesus presents us before the Father, he presents us as perfect, without spot, without blemish. We are as holy in his sight. There's no amount of cover-up or work that you can do to get back to that spot. You have to be delivered. You have to realize you are far worse than you could ever imagine, and you are without hope except for the mercy and the grace of God to deliver you from such depth of sin. And David says this in Psalm 134, but with you there is forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared above all else. That he alone would be worthy of all of our worship and awe and wonder. That there is nothing else than like a God who could forgive me and also put those sins away and never remember them again. There is forgiveness with him that we would be in awe of him. So David and us, we have been delivered from our depravity. We've been delivered from our sin. We have been delivered from our death. And we sit here today like the woman in John 8. That woman is said to be caught in adultery, and the Pharisees are all around her, gathered to stone her. And Jesus tells them to scram. Because he calls the woman, he says, look up. He says, where are they? Where are they who condemn you? They're nowhere to be found. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You have been delivered from your depravity, forgiven of this great depth of sin, that he may be feared, and that we would go and sin no more. David has been delivered, but he's not been delivered from the consequences. As we see that here, he says, the sword of the Ammonites will be throughout your house, We're going to see more destruction as we pick up the series next summer. More destruction come to David's house through this. And he says, yes, David, you'll be forgiven, but it's going to come at a cost. And it come at the cost of the son born to him in Bathsheba. See, God's forgiveness comes at a cost of the son. His son, Jesus Christ, his life for ours. For God to put away sin, Christ had to put on our sin. We have despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight. And the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says in Isaiah 53, we despised him and we rejected him. We have denied him, our Savior, who has come to endure the cross for us. He allowed himself to be delivered. Delivered over by man's depravity, for man's depravity. He was not delivered on the cross from death so that sin may die. And then he was delivered from the grave that man may live. What amazing news! What amazing news! Cheer up. You are far worse a sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you are far more loved than you ever dared hope. And he showed his love for you in this, that he put away your sin. But first, by putting it on himself, being crushed by that weight of it, that weight that you feel when you hide it, and you deny it. He says, let me carry that weight. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you can bear your sin no more. Cast it upon him. He is asked to carry it. His shoulders are big enough, yours are not. So if you're feeling that crushing weight today, man, look to the merciful Savior who has put it on you, himself, that it might be put away and remembered no more. And when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, when that's the temptation, when you're feeling it, and now I've got to hide it, I've got to deny it, when he tells me of the guilt within, you get to confidently say this, I am guilty. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Put your sin on him and let him put it away, that God would look upon the Son and pardon you, that your soul would be free from its hiding. From its own self-justification, be pardoned by him. He wants to do this work. He wants to set you free. And friends, just remember, he's put it away and he remembers it no more. I invite Karen up here to lead us in a song of response, but first I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. Again, I pray that by your Spirit and by your word, we would all hear and receive it clearly. I am the man. I have sinned. But Lord, you have put my sin away. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.